Okay, today we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 1. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud." Solomon here reminds everyone who is around the temple at this point that the cloud which has just filled the temple was not a natural phenomenon, it was God himself. Verse 2, "I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." And Solomon is talking to God in the temple, in the presence of that thick, dark cloud. Now, I can't speak for Solomon, but if it was me, my voice would be so shaky that I don't think I could barely get out the words. But he continues. It says, "While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them." And did you notice that the congregation was standing? They were standing out of respect for God. Verse 4, "Then he said, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to my father David.'" God does what he says. He does what he says he will do. And Solomon begins his prayer by thanking him for that. Verse 5, "Since the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there, nor have I chosen anyone to be the leader over my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there, and I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. 400 years after entering the Holy Land, God decided that it was time for him to have a permanent place of worship in Jerusalem. Verse 7, "My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." David, in spite of his sin, loved God very much. And consequently, even though he couldn't build the temple, he did what he could do to contribute. He brought together all the materials and also received the blueprint for the temple from the Lord himself. So he did everything basically short of actually building the temple. Verse 8, "But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name.'" David doesn't get credit for building the temple as far as people are concerned, but as far as God is concerned, David gets credit because it was his desire to do it. He simply didn't have the opportunity to do it. Thing is, God judges our desires. He gives us credit for our desires, not just our actions. 10. "The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised, and I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have placed the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel." Solomon gives all credit to God. He gives credit to God, the promise keeper, for the temple which was built. He was just a willing instrument in the Lord's hands. Verse 12, "Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands." And Solomon raises his hands to God, which was symbolic of his plea. Raising his hands was symbolic of his request that he's about to make to the Lord. Verse 13, it says, "Now he had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had placed it in the center of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven." The great king of Israel, the most powerful man in the world, Solomon, was not ashamed to humble himself before God in the presence of his people. 14, he said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. God is the one and only true God. To receive his promises, one must serve him. In other words, one must trust him and conform their life to his holy will, because he alone is the one true God. And he must be honored as such. To be blessed by God, one must respect him as God. Verse 15, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. What God promises in his word, his hand will fulfill. He never promises something that he cannot or will not perform. 16, now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. Solomon knows the rules. God will keep his end of the deal. David's royal line will be blessed as long as they honor the Lord. 17, and now, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. Notice how he keeps appealing to David, his father. That's because David and God were so close. And what he asks for here, that his word to David would come true, it did come true, because Solomon was meeting the conditions of the prayer. Verse 18, but will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Creation cannot contain the God who made it all. God has to be above, he has to be above and beyond his creation, because he was before it and he made it all. So think about that. As massive as this creation is, the entire material universe, God is bigger. Has to be. Because he was there before it, and he made it all. He spoke it all into existence. 19. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. O Lord my God, hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. Humility, not a sense of entitlement, characterized Solomon's prayer here. 20. May your eyes be open toward this temple, day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. They would pray toward the temple because God's presence was there in a unique way. Verse 21, hear the supplications of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. To be heard by God, man needs to be forgiven. It is a given, and Solomon knows it, that everyone, no matter how dedicated they are to God, still sins and needs to be forgiven before they can approach the Lord in prayer. 22. When a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and swears the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence. God is the judge. Righteous men will try to judge fairly, but they will also fail at times. God here is asked to decide who is guilty and who is innocent. God will allow imperfect man to operate a flawed judicial system. He will allow that system to function in this world the best that it can. But God will also correct any injustices in eternity. Everything will be made right. So those who got away with murder, for example, in this life, they will not get away with it in eternity. God will even things out. 24. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back and confess your name, praying and making supplication before you in the temple. And I got to tell you, in case you don't know, the only time Israel would be defeated back in those days is if through sin they broke their connection to God. Solomon prays, if that happens, he says, if that happens and your people are defeated because they've sinned against you, but then if your people repent, he says, if your people repent and they pray to you, then verse 25, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave them and their fathers. He's saying, Lord, please don't ever get tired of forgiving. Solomon knew that the only solution for trouble in his country was for the people to repent and for God to show mercy. Verse 26. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, drought would not happen in Israel unless God was trying to wake them up spiritually. Verse 27. Then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people, Israel, and teach them the right way to live, and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. Hard times are great teachers. You know, most children need some form of punishment to teach them that doing bad doesn't pay. And God's children, no matter how old they are, still need to be disciplined by their Father in heaven for the same reason. 28. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pains, and spreading out his hand toward the temple. During hard times, it was important for the people to examine their own consciences and confess whatever sins they have committed. They were not to point the finger at others, but rather at themselves. Take care of their own backyard, as it were. And if everybody did that, well, then God would restore the land. Verse 30. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men. Doesn't matter what the particular sin is. It doesn't matter who did what. What matters to God is that all sinners repent. He restores and he blesses after repentance. 31. So that they will fear you and walk in your ways all the time they live in the land you gave our fathers. It is bad when people take a lighthearted approach to God. When God becomes the object of jokes, for example, the person telling those jokes and the one who is laughing, they have definitely lost their sense of who God is. When one loses respect for God, they will lose their fear of sin. Verse 32. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple. And we see from this that Israel was to be a beacon to the world, leading them to God. God's presence in Israel, blessing his people, was to show the rest of the world that Israel's God is the one true God. And Solomon anticipates this. And so he says in verse 33, "Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name." Answered prayer would prove to the heathen that God is alive and well. Answered prayer is not so much for man's benefit as it is for God's glory. Verse 34, "When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name," verse 35, "then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. A just war to defend the innocent against oppression is worth fighting. It is not a good thing, but it is a unhappy thing, a bad thing that is worth doing. And a nation which fights to uphold what is good and pleasing to the Lord can be assured that if they pray, God will help them. 36. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to a land far or near." And he doesn't, notice, he doesn't say, "Lord, don't be angry when we sin." He assumes God will be angry, and he also assumes that it's correct for him to be angry. And that's very important to have that attitude, because the first step to forgiveness and restoration with God is to acknowledge that the Lord is right to be angry with us over our sin. 37. "And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, and say, 'We have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly.'" In other words, if they show true repentance for their sin. 38. "And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken, and pray toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen, and toward the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you." And all this really did happen. This all came to pass. They were taken captive into Babylon for their sin, and they did pray. Check out Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. And God did hear that prayer, and he restored them as well. Verse 40. "Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." Not just Solomon's prayers, but all prayers. Verse 41. "Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness." This is a formal request from the king of Israel for God to come into the temple which was built to honor him. Verse 42. "O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David your servant." And again, he appeals to God on the basis of David, his father, who was so close to God. Solomon didn't feel like God should answer him because, after all, he's the king of Israel. He says, "Answer because of the promises you made to my father David." And of course, David was dead physically. He was in paradise, far from the earth. But evidently, he would still be pleased to hear that God was blessing his son and the rest of Israel on earth. We'll pick it up in chapter 7 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.